Okay, 1 John chapter 3. So as we come to a close of chapter 3, we are reminded of a few things that I'm going to touch on. Number one, John started off chapter 3 with an amazing love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And I don't want any of us in here to ever forget how amazing that is. That the God who spoke the heavens and the earth to existence, from dust created a man, from a rib created a woman. The God who gives us life and breath. This God would call us His children. What love. That is an amazing love. And I hope you all realize that. Two, John reminds us of the seriousness of sin. That when we sin, it's not just, it wasn't that big of a deal. As Pastor Sean was talking about Wednesday night, and we were talking about our Bible study this morning, that when we committed our very first sin, as a baby or toddler or whatever, our very first sin, we deserve death and punishment, didn't we? Because we broke God's holy law. And at that moment, one sin, we were deserving of eternal punishment. And it would have been just if He sent us there. So John is reminding us that our sin is serious. And we cannot take it lightly, whether it's our thoughts, our words, our actions. Sin is serious. Whoever sins, John says, has never seen Him nor known Him. And if you remember, he's talking about people who claim to know God. In other words, they claim to be Christians, but yet they commit sin. And what does the commit there mean? A lifestyle. They claim to be, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, but yet their lifestyle says otherwise. And so John says here, whoever sins, whoever has a lifestyle of sin, has never seen Him or never known Him. Never. But whoever abides in Him does not sin. And what does that mean? Does it mean that we never sin? No, it means that we do no longer have a lifestyle of sin. We're free from that. And amen, I say to that. In verse 10, chapter 3, he says, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." The New American Standard says, it's obvious. It's obvious if you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So we are known by our fruit. Okay? And if we are not practicing righteousness, what's in here, or if we don't love the brethren, guess what? It's obvious that we are not a child of God, but we are a child of the devil. We are to love our brethren. It is a command. It's not an option, not a choice, not something to think about. We are to love each other. And not just a little pat on the back, I love you, brother. A deep, sincere love for one another. John says, in fact, not in word or in tongue, but what? In deed and in truth. Anyone remember the example that he used? If we see a brother who's desolate and in need, what are we to do? Say, be warm, be well fed, see you later. Or are we to say, you know what? I've got some extra groceries. I've got extra money. Let's go get you some food. Let's go get you a warm jacket. I've got five in my coat. Here, have two. That is loving our brothers and sisters in deed and truth. Not just wishing them well, saying, hey, I hope you have somewhere to stay. I hope you have a nice coat. Hope you can eat. That's not love. And fourthly, John is reminding us of how important it is of keeping God's commands. And that leads us into the final verse of chapter 3, and that is 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now the word keeps here is to obey, observe, fulfill a duty, a precept, a law, a custom, or a custom meaning to perform watchfully or vigilantly. So what is it then that we are obeying? What is the duty that we are fulfilling, that we are, you know, vigilantly pursuing? It's right there. Keeping his commandments. Okay? His commandments. God's commandments. 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. But not as Cain. What did Cain do? Killed his brother. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us a commandment. How many times was that just in the book of 1 John? A few different times. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. You think John's trying to stress something here? Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19 real quick. Starting in verse 16. And I want to see, family, if you notice something about this text, about this person that we're going to read about here, okay? Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay, so what is it that stands out about this rich young ruler? Anyone know? What is it that we noticed about this rich young ruler?
He was willing to do everything except sell his possessions.
Okay.
Everything except the loan.
Okay. First of all, I want to read something else real quick. Let's just read this part again. Okay. He is asking, how do I have eternal life? Okay. How do I get saved and have eternal life? What must I do? So right there, what does that say? What must I do?
How can I earn?
How can I earn? Okay? Okay, so Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, well, which ones? Jesus says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And what's his response here? The young man said to him, oh, Jesus, I got those covered. Come on. It's me. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Yeah, does anyone see arrogance here and pride? Can anyone alive accept Christ fully and completely keep His commandments? Every single day that you and I wake up, guess what we do? We break His commandments and we sin. Okay? So, number one, we notice that He's asking, and Christ knows His intentions. He knows His heart. This rich young ruler is trying to find out how he can earn salvation, how he can earn eternal life. And we know that we can't do anything to earn salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, period. In our Bible study, we're going through Ephesians, okay? And how it talks about that we are dead in our trespasses. What does it mean to be dead? It means you're dead. There's nothing you can do. If someone is laying in a grave, is he thinking about, what can I do? I must be able to do something to somehow open this coffin and dig my way up. He can't, can he? Because he's dead. Well, the same thing spiritually. We are by nature children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace and kindness, has made you alive. Did you hear me? You were dead. We were dead. And He made you alive. That is profound, guys. And so, obviously, this young man has not kept the commandments. He has just broken some right there in his answer. Okay? Jesus knows his heart, and that's why he says to him, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Right there, it's proved that the guy has idols. He loves his possessions and money more than he loves God. Not willing to follow Christ. But that is not an excuse for saying, well, you know, you just said, Brandon, that I can't keep the commandments. So, you know, oh well. No. By us trying our best to keep the commandments is the evidence that we are a child of God. When we break a commandment, when we sin, it should be so grieving to us that we just offended God. Whether it was a thought, an action, or whatever, disrespecting our parents, we offend a holy God. And He is calling us to keep His commands. And the true child of God is striving for that very thing. What is the goal here in life? To be like Christ. What else is there? Nothing. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about Peter, when Jesus tells His disciples, and people are leaving, they're going away, and Jesus says, do you also want to go? And Peter's words are profound. Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And so every day we wake up, we should be on our knees praying, God, may I glorify you in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. Lord, may you help me to keep your commands. And when I fall short, Lord, pick me back up that I may continue on with you. Because to whom will I go? We do not keep his commands to earn anything. But it is the evidence that we are indeed his children. Because we desire to keep his commands and to do that which is pleasing to him. Shouldn't that be the song in the morning when we arise? Lord, you are a good and kind and merciful God. I just woke up and I have breath in my lungs. I have a roof over my head. I have plenty of food. You are a great and awesome God. He should be at the forefront of our lips as we are waiting just to sing praises to our God. Again, it is the evidence that we are his. And John's whole point here is to believe, love, and obey. And to love and obey are important because, guys, even the demons believe. But what do? They tremble. There's more than just believing. There's loving him with all of our heart. And there's obeying him. The true child of God will love him and obey him because we have his nature. You know, I encourage you all to download or get the CD to Sean's message Wednesday night, or actually the past few Wednesday nights. He's teaching through Heritage's core values. And the first one is a high view of God. And so, Sean was mentioning that how important it is that all of us, especially those of us who claim to be Christians, that we have a high view of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a high view of God? It means to have a high view of God. That He is everything. He is at the center of our lives. More than our families. Yes, I cannot love my family more than I love God. I cannot love this world or the things of this world more than I love God. And you know what? I love my family very much. I love my wife. I love my children very much. But you know what? They come second to God. Because God is the one who made me alive. Who gave me life. Who gives me breath. Everything. He must be at the center of our lives. Period. And if He's not, then we don't have a high view of God. And something's the matter. Because like Pastor Sean said, we all are worshipers. We're either worshiping God or we're worshiping something else. Do you understand that? In our conference last week, I was in a session about one of the Puritans named George Whitefield. And he was sharing with us how this Puritan, George Whitefield, would go from town to town up and down the East Coast and would carry like a portable, pulpit. It would just fold out or something. Okay? And he would go in the marketplace and preach the Word of God. and fold up shop, get on his horse, go to the next town, set up shop, and preach the word of God. It is estimated that he preached 18,000 formal sermons. But that doesn't include all the times that when he was done, like 1,000 or more people would follow him to his room and he would open the window or whatever and preach again. And he would say, I need to spend more time talking with God than I do talking to people. And what does that say? That says that this man had a very high view of God. That his nose was in his Bible. He was on his knees in prayer to talk more with God than we do with people. I can't say that. I'm guilty. And that's wrong. Back in our text. So he who keeps his commands abides in him. And he, capital H, in him, lower H. Abide. What is it? What's the definition? The Greek word is meno, and it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To continue, to dwell, to endure, to remain, to stand, to tarry. And you know what? John uses this word abide or dwelleth so many times. And I've asked so many times, and we all know the definition. But do we really know what that means? Do we really know what it means for God to abide in us? And us in Him? Good, we know the definition. We can quote it. We know what it means. But do we really know what it means? It is so much more when we stop and think about it. It is the relation in which one person or thing stands with another. Thus, to remain in or with someone. To be and remain united with him. One with him in heart, mind, and will. But it is even much more than that. Because he never leaves us. Never. To abide means that God will remain in us forever. He doesn't decide one day, even though he's outside of time and space, he doesn't just decide, you know what? I'm not going to be in that guy anymore. I'm going to undo his Christianity. It doesn't work that way. And praise the Lord that it doesn't work that way. Because we would all blow it. So do we really understand what that means? For God to abide in us and for us to abide in Him. Again, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. John 14. God the Spirit gives life. He is a helper. He bears witness that we are His children. He makes intercession for us. Yeah, gee, thanks God the Spirit. Appreciate all that. If we take that for granted, the things that God the Spirit does for us, we're fools. Amen. He abides in us to change us. to change us from the sinful, wicked people that we are, and to make us holy like God. And to know that He will never leave us or forsake us. He is ours and we are His. That's what abide means. It means the God that saved you will keep you and raise you up on the last day. William Burkett writes, "And upholding constant communion with Him, it is one thing to run to God for refuge in a storm, and another thing to make Him our dwelling place at all times and in all conditions, when things are good and when things are bad. Because why? Because we have a high view of God. And He is everything to us. You know what? I don't care about the dumb TV. I don't care about hanging with my friends and playing video games for 10 hours. None of that means anything compared to God Almighty. A high view of God. We must have it. He must be the center of our life." He continues then. "He that keepeth God's commandments thus dwelleth in God, and God in him. It follows, and hereby, in the text, we know that He abide in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." And again, the Spirit gives us life. He is our helper. He bears witness. He makes intercession for us. He is in us to change us, so that we can walk by Him. That the fruits that we produce are holy and pure because God Almighty is in us. I'll close with a quote from MacArthur. "When we are filled with God's truth and led by His Spirit, even our involuntary reactions, those that happen when we don't have the time to consciously decide what to do or say, will be godly." You see, if God is everything to us, that if we actually do spend time in the good book, and we spend time in prayer, talking more with God than we do each other, then even our quick reactions will be godly. Because we'll be walking by the Spirit, by His nature that He's given to us, that abides in us. Yes, we're going to mess up every once in a while. But guess what? The nearer you draw close to God, the more mature you are going to be in your walk with God. And where do we start? How many sermons do we have to hear on Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday before we decide it's time to get serious with God? You know, at least the atheist admits, "Hey, I don't believe in God." And we know he's a fool. Right? A fool says in his heart, "There is no God." But guess what? How much more of a fool do you have to be to believe in God and not keep His commands, and not obey Him, and not love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? To me, that's almost a bigger fool. Because we believe in God. We know there's a judgment coming. Yeah, but, when I get older, I just not don't have time. I like hanging with my friends. I like doing this or that. You know what? I'm tired of hearing that. There is a holy God. And He requires that we serve Him, and that we love Him, and that we obey Him, and that we love one another, and we spend our free time serving the body. You know, when does it start? When do we get serious?
Right now.
Amen. When do we tell God, God, I guess it's about time I start having a high view of you, being that you give me my next breath and all. When do we start? When do we start dying to ourselves to serve each other? When do we start dying to ourselves to do everything we can to share the good news with our friends who are on their way to hell, with our family members? When do we get mature? When do we grow up? God says today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Not tomorrow, not next week, but as Lanny said, last week. Where are the Simon Peters, as Tim said? Where are they? Where are the Simon Peters and the Simonettes, Peterettes? Where are they? Stand up, not literally. Love your friends by speaking the truth to them. Love your family members by speaking the truth to them. And love your God by serving Him and obeying Him and spending your time glorifying Him in your free time. Get your noses in the Bible. Find a time to shut the lights, shut the door, and cry out to Him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us for all of the times that we have been too lazy. Forgive us for not having a high view of You, of God Almighty, the One who sustains everything. Lord, we pray that You would do a mighty work in our lives, that Your holy word would cause us to love You so deeply, to truly love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not just something that we say, but through our lives we show that we love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, may Your word convict us, mold us, and shape us. May we spend every waking moment glorifying You and singing a song of praise to You, our King, our God, our Master, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. May this be a youth ministry that has an extremely high view of God. And though we will fall short at times, the rest of us will pick each other up. Because that's what love is. And that's what God demands from us, that we love Him and that we love each other, not as Cain, not in words, but in deed and in truth. Lord, You are a good and kind and merciful God, and we are undeserving and unworthy of anything. But what a love. What a love that You have bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Lord, may we be children that strive to please our Father that we would take advantage of every moment that we have, because life is fleeting. It is like a vapor and then we are gone. So Lord, may we take advantage of the life that you give us. Every day that we wake up, may we take advantage and praise you and glorify you and preach the gospel and spread the news and speak the truth in love. In Jesus' holy name, amen.